Well, today's message is entitled, "I'm the Biggest Hypocrite You Know." Well, besides you. And today I want us to be, taking an inward look and examining ourselves to say, are we the real deal? Well, there's a story told about this church in a little town years ago. The church was right on the main street, and it was rather much an attraction to all the people. Well, right across the street from the church, a guy decided to open a bar. And he gets this building and he starts the remodeling process. And the church decides they don't want a bar across the street from their church. And so they, put on some protest and they started a campaign to block the opening of the bar. And they got real serious and started to pray every day at church that this bar would not open. Well, the work continued to progress. It was almost complete and was about to open, and guess what happened? Lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. And the church folk got rather smug, about what God had done in answer to their prayers, until the bar owner sued the church for $2 million on the grounds that the church, through its congregation and its prayers, was ultimately responsible for the demise of the business he'd not yet opened, either directly or indirectly. And it went to court. And the judge overlooked the paperwork. And at the hearing, he began by saying this, "I don't know how I will decide this case. But it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes absolutely in the power of prayer, and an entire church and its devotees who say prayer had nothing to do with the destruction of his business." And I'm just saying, watch what you pray for, because God can bring things about in different ways. And that's just a story to help us to say, what do you really think about God? What do you really think about your prayer? What do you think if God takes action in accordance with, what his people ask for? And then there's a little story told about a preacher and his wife. They were invited to dinner in a parishioner's home. And they arrived and the ladies went to the kitchen and began chatting. And the men were in the living room chatting. And the pastor's wife noticed on the refrigerator there was a to-do list. And as they talked, she kept trying to read it. And finally, the hostess lady left the room for a moment and she got a glimpse at everything the to-do list said. It said things like get groceries, call mom for her recipe, place clean towels in the bathroom. And last on the list, it said dust off all the Bibles. And I just think, if we're living the life, that probably wouldn't be on the list when the preacher comes to dust off all the Bibles in the house. So here's where I want to spend some time today. Do we walk the talk? Do I? Do you? Do we? Do we practice what we preach? Now, here's my desire, that we would not be so quick to apply, unholy judgment toward others. I'm sorry, guys. Thank you for remembering. Okay? A little outline for you today. Okay? I want us to be not so quick to apply unholy judgment toward others and more quick to apply holy judgment toward ourselves. In the end, this message today is about the spiritual fabric of your Christian life. It's about the warp and the woof of just how well you are knit together. So I'm asking you, spiritually, what are you made of? Where's your stuff? Well, let's talk about hypocrisy. And first of all, I'd like to define hypocrisy. Now, I would say this, hypocrisy is subtle and dangerous. I mean, we're going to find a passage of Scripture today that says, the people who are most likely to be hypocritical are the people who are most visible and the one who are leaders, the ones who are leaders. Simply defined, hypocrisy is this. Are you listening? Presenting yourself to be someone you are not. That's hypocrisy. Presenting yourself to be someone you are not. Now, hypocrisy is not anything new. In fact, hypocrisy is as old as people. in the New Testament times where we get the word hypocrisy. It's from a Greek word, hypokrites. It's transliterated, not translated. And it was the word used to describe the stage actors in Greek theater. And if you remember, in the Greek theater, of course, they didn't have big cameras with zoom-in lenses, didn't have microphones. And Greek actors were very emphatic about everything they did to make an outward display so everybody got their character. And that's where we get the word hypocrite. That some of us are just play acting. Some of us are not who we say we are, but we sure are putting on a display to represent ourselves in such a way that people think we are who we want them to think we are. Now, there are two Old Testament scriptures. Would you go there with me? First of all, to Ezekiel 33:31, and then Isaiah 29:13. And these are descriptive toward, okay, what hypocrisy is like. Ezekiel 33:31. Here's what it says. It says, "They come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people and hear your words." But look at what it says. "But they do not do them. They hear, but they don't do." If you remember last week, I told you that's my best job security at the church, because you never do what I tell you to do. And I'm kidding to some extent. But you see, I've got to tell us again week after week, because we have a tendency to not do what we hear. It says they hear, but they don't do. "For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their own gain." So on Sunday, you know, we can get it all together. We think, "I'm going to live for God this week." But during the week, we sort of just adapt back to what we came from, and we pursue our own livelihood and our own comfort. And we make our earnings about us and not about the Lord. But see, that's not new. That's as old as the people of Ezekiel's day. And then Isaiah 29:13. Look at what it says. It says, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts are far from me." And so with our mouth and our lips, we're saying all the right thing, but inside, we're not who we pretend to be. "Their worship of me is made up only of the rules taught by men." And so there we have somewhat of a definition and a description of what it means to be a hypocrite. Now let's move on and let's speak about hypocrisy in the church. And in order to get this, I want you to open up your New Testament to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Because as I get older, I realize I have the capacity and the tendency to be hypocritical. And see, once you're established in a place and people do respect you and call you pastor, you can fake people out for a long time, and I never want to do that. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is addressing the leaders of the temple, the Pharisees and the teachers. And here's what I want you to see. People are blind to their own hypocrisy. Now, look at what he says in the first three verses. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" They have become Moses. They are the interpreters of Scripture. They are the ones who tell God's commands. They are the ones who make sure people are, you see, walking according to the way they should. And in verse 2, he says, "The teachers of the law sit in the seat of Moses." And verse 3, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you." He said, that's the law. But look at what he says next. "But do not do what they do, because they do not practice what they preach." Did you know that was in the Bible? Practicing what you preach? That came right from Jesus' words. And he said the church leaders in his day of the temple put on a good show, but they didn't follow what they told people to do. I'm going to race through these verses. I'll announce a verse and then a phrase, read a phrase from the verse. Here are some symptoms or some characteristics of hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Verse 4, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders." He means heavy spiritual loads. "They lay the guilt on the people. They say, 'We need more money.' They say, 'We need more faithfulness.' They say, 'You ought to be doing this. You ought to be doing this.' and they tie up the load and put it on men's shoulders, but they aren't even willing to move a finger. You like that? Am I like that? Verse 5. Everything they do is done for men to see. Putting on your own show. Verse 6. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They like to be greeted in the marketplace, and they love it when men call them rabbi. They like to be out in the town and say, "Oh, Reverend Huber." By the way, we don't use reverend around here. Reverend means you're worthy of reverence. You're worthy to be revered. And Jake is not reverend, and I am not reverend. You want to call us something, call us pastor, or call us by the names our mothers gave us, Jake and Bob. Okay, because, and Jesus goes on and he says, don't call anyone on the earth father. You have a father. Your father's God. He says, don't get impressed with those titles. Verse 13, he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces and you yourself don't enter." He said, you have diminished the kingdom into your own religious system. And you actually can't lead people to God because you don't belong to God. Oh, preacher, that's a big warning for me. See, this isn't about Bobology here. Okay, this is about the true teaching of the Scripture. And if we get out of line, we better watch it because we're just like them. Verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one of you, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are." Once again, he says, you can't lead anybody to the Lord because you belong to the devil and you're headed to the wrong place. And I would say for us, you see, we've got to watch it. Just because we go a long way on a mission trip, you know, doesn't mean we're more spiritual if we ignore the people next door. And fortunately, our church does both. That's the whole world is a mission field. That's the way it should be. Verse 16, "If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if he swears by the money of the temple, he's bound by an oath." Verse 23, "You give a tenth of your spices. You make sure you tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness." Verse 33, no wonder Jesus wasn't popular with these church leaders. He said, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" And see, the picture is that they were real good looking on the outside, but dead on the inside. That's what makes a hypocrite. See, it's like the most beautiful mausoleum you could picture. And it's built well, and it's decorated beautifully. But no matter how beautiful it is on the outside, what's it full of? Dead men's bones. And he said to them, "You're like that." And of course, they didn't like it. So let me just give you a running list of some things that are symptoms of hypocrisy. First of all, we don't practice what we preach. Secondly, they lay spiritual burdens on other people. Thirdly, they take advantage of widows. Fourthly, they put on a show. They like names and titles and recognition. Next, they go long distances to do God's work, but ignore those nearby. They're into impressive stuff like money and things. And actually, money becomes their God. You know, in another place, Jesus said, you know, your money is korban. You know what that means? They said, look, it's dedicated to God. All that I have is God. That sounds righteous, but it became self-righteous in this way. Do you know what? They wouldn't even care. They had a savings account. They wouldn't even care for their own parents. They said, "Dad, sorry, I can't help you because the money I've saved, it all belongs to God." And Jesus said, "You are mixed up. You are a hypocrite." Going on, he says, they don't like deep spiritual truth. You know why? Because it's convicting. And because you can't fulfill deep spiritual truth. They will kill the messenger when they don't like the message. Lots of preachers have had to move on for telling the truth. They give to be noticed. You know, they say, "I tithe. Do you tithe? I gave so they could go over here." You know, and they make sure people know. But they ignore justice, they ignore mercy, they ignore faithfulness. They're full of greed and self-indulgence. And Jesus says, you're just like a whitewashed tomb. And so those are some characteristics from Matthew chapter 23. Now, I want you to take the test. See, you shouldn't be saying, is Pastor Bob like that? You should be asking, am I like that? And I don't need to say, are these people like that? I should be asking, am I like that? Now, I really have prayed and thought about this. And I would say, what is it that creates hypocrisy in the church? And I've come up with three roots of hypocrisy. The first one is this. If people are religious but not converted, they have a tendency to be hypocritical. Because, see, if somebody is not seeing with new eyes, Jesus said, when you come to me, it begins with a brokenness. That's what he said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who, what? Are poor in spirit. And I've seen people come along and they say, you know, I like that church. I like that building. I sort of like that preacher. I like those people. I think I'll join. And they treat the church as if it was just getting religion. Well, you take a religious person who's not converted and put them into leadership, they're going to lead, okay, loud and for a short time, because they're going to do their ministry in the work of the flesh. And when everybody doesn't go along and sort of, you know, gives them all the credit, make sure everybody knows who's in charge, suddenly they run out of gas. And so be careful. You see, make sure that you are converted. Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? We're not about religion here. We're about a relationship with the living Lord. Another root is this. Having a personal agenda and a personal time frame. You know, I think it's pretty interesting when I begin premarital counseling with folks, how active they get in church, and they tell you everything you want to hear, but it's after the wedding you find out if they really meant it. And beforehand, they might have really meant it, and they find out what they really meant. But I see that lots of times with lots of us. That we show up to get something done by our flesh in our time. And that's hypocrisy. This isn't about your agenda. It's not about my agenda. This is about the Lord's agenda for His kingdom. And then another root is this, that when we compare ourselves with others, that leads to hypocrisy. And I say this, you see, if you think too highly of yourself or you think too lowly of yourself, you're bound to be a hypocrite. Because if you think too highly of yourself, you just look down on all those people and say, oh, they need to be like me. I'll show them. And if you think too lowly of yourself, do you know what happens? You pick somebody out and say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. And you can't be the person God called you to be because you don't feel you're good enough and you have to pretend that you're somebody you're not. And that makes you a hypocrite. Thirdly, we are all hypocritical, at least sometimes. I'm a hypocrite, and you're a hypocrite. Say this with me. Pastor Bob is a hypocrite. Say that. And so am I. Say this. Pastor Bob is the biggest hypocrite I know. Well, besides me. Now, I just want you to say that. That's a little harsh. That's a little hard. Maybe if it's too harsh or too hard for you, we sort of water it down by saying this. Pastor Bob is hypocritical, and so am I. Or Pastor Bob is hypocritical sometimes, and so am I at least sometimes. Listen, I'm not a phony. But I don't always practice what I preach. I don't put myself across as being somebody that I'm not. Sometimes I'm criticized for being too much of who I am. Okay, I'm not a reverend. I'm not here to impress. I'm just Bob. And you know, I'm given over to the Lord. But I'm not perfect. And I am hypocritical. I don't always walk the talk. Now I'm likely to tell you about it when I don't. But I just have to say, the tendency to be hypocritical is in me. Can you say the tendency to be hypocritical is in you? Can you say that I am hypocritical? At least sometimes? See? So when we admit that hypocrisy, it doesn't make us phonies. But it sure makes us take that inward look. Listen, I feel like this girl that I read about, she said that her brother adopted a snake. And he named the snake Slinky. And Slinky's most disagreeable trait was eating live mice in front of people, you know, who wanted to watch or didn't want to watch. She didn't like that, but she says, "Once I was pressed in going to the pet store to get Slinky's dinner. The worst part wasn't choosing the juiciest looking creatures for Slinky, or was the worst part turning the clerk down who wanted to sell me vitamins to ensure the mice's longevity. She says the hardest part was carrying the poor things out in a box, bearing the words, 'Thank you for giving me a home.'" If the poor mice could have read and known where they were headed. But you know, in ministry, in the church, we tend to trust each other. We tend to share our hearts. We tend to be genuine. And if we're hypocritical, we're taking people somewhere they don't want to go. And that's what Jesus said to those Pharisees. You can't take people to the kingdom. You can't get people to eternity because you're not going there yourself. And I just want to say, let's be careful. Let's be sure that we realize one of the things that is a sure threat to every Christian is you could turn God's agenda into your agenda, and that makes you a hypocrite. Now, it's no secret. Lots of men have used the church to get women into bed. Am I right? It's no secret. Evangelists, pastors have used sympathy at the time of a funeral to get all of the widow's estate. Am I right? See, those things are not new. Those things have happened forever. And I think you just have to say, and I have to say, you know what? Is that tendency in me? And I have to say, it probably is. Fourthly, it is the mirror, not the magnifying glass. You know, that's one of my favorite sayings. Hold up the mirror instead of the magnifying glass. It's the mirror, not the magnifying glass, we need to help remedy our hypocrisy. In other words, my hypocrisy cannot be cured, will not be improved if I'm always magnifying your faults and your life, because I can always make myself look better than you. Am I right? And you can do the same. Instead of holding up that magnifying glass, I need to be looking in that mirror and seeing what I'm really like. Go with me to the book of Luke. In chapter 18, I want us to look in on a couple guys who were praying in church. Luke 18, beginning in the 9th verse. It says that Jesus said, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else." Sound like us? You know, I'm a pretty good guy. At least I'm not like him. At least I don't do this or that. And you feel pretty good about your walk with the Lord. And you feel pretty good about your righteousness. It said Jesus told this parable. He said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee." Now, what's the Pharisee? He's the man who's steeped in Scripture, who knows God's law. He sets the standard. He sort of endorses or enforces the moral code of the day. Luke 18 and verse 9 is where we started. And so this church leader went into the temple to pray. And the other was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector was looked down upon in society in that day because he typically was a dishonest man. He typically collected the tax due plus some and lined his pockets with money. And the tax collectors, you know, they hung together and they probably laughed at the people and laughed at the government. And so who liked the tax collector? And so the Pharisee and the tax collector show up to pray. And look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. And Lord, I'm not even like that guy over there, that tax collector. Thank you for making me who I am. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the guy who was not hypocritical, the guy who could see himself for who he was, I tell you, this man, rather than the other man, rather than the church guy, he went home justified before God. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You're starting to get it? See, following God is found in humility. It's found in servanthood. It's not found in competition with one another. It's not found in making yourself look better than the next guy. It's found in following Christ. Now, whenever we're dealing, you see, with situations like this, I think this is a good parable to look at and just say, which one am I like the most? Do I think I'm somebody? Or do I know I'm nobody? Now, listen to me. Keep these things in mind. We are not in competition with one another. I'm not here to outdo you, and you're not here to outdo me. And when we try that, you've got to know this. People can be wrong about others' lives and about others' attitudes. And that's why I say, let's not be so quick to use our unholy judgment, our fleshly judgment, to say, that guy's nothing but, or that guy's no good. And let's be quick to use God's holy judgment toward ourselves to say, am I really the person I need to be? And when it comes to dealing with offensive people, do you know any offensive people? Are there offensive people in the church? Are there offensive people in this church? Yes. And you know, they're our best test. See, whenever we're dealing with someone who's offensive, I think it's a good question to ask ourselves, okay, now am I the weaker brother or the stronger brother here, or sister? And if we're the weaker brother, then we're going to react and further the offense. But if we are the mature one living before the Lord, we're going to take action to improve and remedy the situation. You can read about a really cool couple in Acts chapter 18. You don't need to go there, but their names are Aquila and Priscilla. And they were Jews and became followers of Jesus under Paul's ministry. And after Paul left the area, they remained, and along came a preacher. His name was Apollos. And he was an eloquent preacher. And he knew the Scripture, but the Bible says he didn't know about Christian baptism. He only knew about John's baptism. And so when he taught and when he preached, he was explaining by what he understood, but he needed more instruction. And do you know what the Scripture says? It says Aquila and Priscilla took them to their own home and sat them down and taught them the way of the Lord more perfectly. And I just think, you know, in a church, if somebody makes a mistake in our hypocritical ways, you know what we do? We call them a false teacher. We condemn them. We put them on the bad list. We talk about them. We let them know, you know, he's no good. But here's a good example for us if we're going to be the real deal. Even when people make mistakes, even when it hurts, we take them to the side and teach them the way of the Lord more perfectly. So listen. Take that inward look. Just think about this. Are you into the Word? And is the Word into you? Or do we just think that about you? Are you walking in fellowship with God's Holy Spirit? Or is the Holy Spirit foreign to you? Is prayer a natural part of your spiritual life? I mean, after a while, when we're walking with the Lord, nobody has to tell us to pray, right? Nobody has to remind us. It's just what we do. We begin, like Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's natural. See. Do you desire fellowship within the church? See, I think that's a good test as to whether or not we're really part. Or do you sort of run from the fellowship? And do you have a ministry mindset? See, if we function this way, these are the things that keep us usable, and then we humbly and happily, without comparison, do the things that God has called us to do. Now, lastly this morning, I want you to know that in our church, Christ-likeness is the goal. You remember what I said? We don't need to compare ourselves one to another. But there is a comparison we need to make. You need to compare yourself to Christ. And I need to compare myself to Christ. And when I say that, here's what I mean. That when we compare ourselves to Him, how did He act? How did He honor His Father in every situation? How did He treat people? See, we do compare ourselves to Him, not each other. He set a pattern for us to follow. Now, there was a guy that got that. Past Jesus. I think the Apostle Paul. I sort of call him the super Christian. Because you know what? He put his pants on. Well, he probably wore a robe, but he put his pants on just like I do. He wasn't God in the flesh. He was just a man. Called and used of God. And he started church after church. He wrote most of your New Testament. He traveled the whole Mediterranean world, you know, ministering. But I just want to say, I think he really got it. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 12 with me, because I will conclude by sharing what he said to the church at Rome, so we have a practical demonstration of Christ-likeness in the church. And we're really going to read the whole chapter, but I'll do a little bit of teaching in between verses, and it'll go quickly. So listen, here is how Christ-likeness should be demonstrated amongst the people of the church. First of all, present yourself to God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, taking into consideration of what God has done through Jesus Christ, in view of His mercy," what does He say? "Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable worship." This is your act of service before the Lord. Now get this. That's set in contrast to what those hypocrites did, those Pharisees. They didn't give God their life. You know what they wanted to give Him? Their mint and their cumin and their dill. They wanted all of these outward gifts to be the sign of having given their heart. And Paul says there's one worship service in your life. And you know what it is? A life laid down. So before we go any further, I just want to ask you, have you yielded your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If you're just coming to church and just trying to be religious, you'll end up being a hypocrite. I mean, there's no other option. I'm asking, have you been born again? Have you believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you transferred the trust of your life to whatever you're trusting, to trusting Him alone? He says, come and lay your life on God's altar. Look at verse 2. And he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't follow religious, you know, rules, okay? But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're a whole new person. It's not just a whole new way of thinking. It's a brand new mind. And he says, then, once that happens, you will be the evidence of God's good and perfect and pleasing will. You'll live it. You'll love it. So do you want to be a non-hypocrite? First of all, make sure you've laid your life down. Secondly, see yourself as a part of the body of Christ. And I just want to say, you know, with whom do you identify? Is it with the church, or, you know, is your life identified in the work scene, the neighborhood scene, you know, whatever it may be? But look at what he says in verses 3 through 5. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." And you see, it's a natural for us to think of ourselves more highly than we should. We think we're just a little better looking, a little, you know, more intelligent, a little more sense than the next guy. And Paul says, don't think of yourself too highly. Get serious about looking at yourself in that mirror. And look what he says. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Are you content being a part of the body of Christ? See, that's what he says. That's who you are at this point. Now, I have two legs and two arms, but my legs are not my ears, and my arms are not my eyes. But my eyes aren't discontent because they're eyes. They're happy being eyes, so to speak. And that's the way it is here. See, God called me to be a preacher. And I'm fulfilling my ministry by following through with what He called me to be. He didn't call all of us to be preachers. And that leads us to the next, you know, view of how we can find our place in God's church. Find your area of giftedness and use it for God's glory. Now, I'm not making these points up. Look what he says next. He says, you're part of the body, and we have differing gifts according to the grace God gave us, according to the way God made us. And I would say you have a gift set. Okay, you probably have a primary gift and a couple gifts that go along with that. And you're always finding yourself useful in those areas. You know why? Because that's how God made you. And so he says, we have different gifts according to grace. If a man's gift is prophesying, forthtelling the word, let him do it in proportion to his faith. He says, don't shut Uber up. Don't shut Klutenaudy up. That's their gift. That's what they're for in the body. And they'll be hypocrites if they try to do something else because they're going to present themselves as somebody they're not. This is who we are. And then he says, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And you might say, hey, I'm no teacher. But you know what? I sure have compassion for people. And here's how you cannot be a hypocrite. Then you get out there and you show mercy upon people that, listen, I may not show mercy upon. It's not that they don't deserve it. I'm going to be blind to it. Because he called me to preach and to lead. And sometimes you might think a guy like me is harsh. How can he let that go? Well, the people with the gift of mercy, you see, God uses them. He uses us together to pick up the pieces and say, you know what, this is how it is. And some of you would say, don't ever ask me to pray in front of the church. Don't ask me to teach a class. But you know, when I hear about these young people going to the mission field, I'll buy a ticket. I'll send them. See, that says, you got the gift of giving. And it says, you are as pleasing and honoring to God when you give as I am when I stand up here to preach. Because you're doing what God called you to do. See? So let's fulfill our gifts. When we're not fulfilling our gifts, then we're trying to be somebody we're not. You know, I can't be you. And if I try to be, I'll end up being hypocritical. And then look at this. Get busy loving God and loving people. Now, we're going to quickly go through verse 9 through verse 18 and just listen to all this one another stuff. This is for all of us. Love God, love people. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. See, hypocrites don't do that. What do hypocrites want? They want the honor. Christians, true Christians, we want to honor the others. We want to be the foot washers like Jesus. We don't want people to wash our feet. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless the ones who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, and what's the saying around here? Love God, love people. Just take those verses and say, this is me. I'm going to live it out. And you don't have to have a gift to live that out. And then he says this, forget about getting even. Drop your agenda. He says, don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, starve him to death? No. Feed him. If he's thirsty, throw cold water on him? No. Give him a drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, a phrase meant to mean you'll bring him to repentance. So drop your agenda. This is God's agenda. And if you know, tit for tat needs done, he'll take care of it, even on the last day, if it's not done in this time. And then look at what I say last. Do what's good and right, no matter what. That's where Paul says, don't be overcome by evil. Don't let the evil get the best of you and turn you into somebody you're not. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, brothers and sisters, I would say, in our attempts to not be hypocrites, here's what we should do. Seek to serve. And seek humility. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. So I say to us, isn't it about time to let go and let God have His way fully in your life again? A rather proud and pompous deacon was teaching a boys' class. And he spent, you know, weeks teaching them, you know, the rules of Christian living. And at the end of one of his class, he sort of adjusted his lapel and his tie. And he said, boys, why do people call me a Christian? And it was sort of quiet. But after a moment or two, one of the little boys in the back said, maybe it's because they don't know you. And I just think that's a good check for all of us. Are you the same man at home as you heard in church today? Are you the same woman at home as you are here in church today? So what do you say? Do we walk the talk? Do we practice what we preach? What are you made of? Where's your stuff? Are you brave enough to ask yourself, am I the real deal? Now, I want us to go to the Lord's table. Why don't you guys come up, Andy, and I want to take today's words, and I want you to take that question to the table with you today. Am I the real deal? See, in the book of 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, let a man, let a woman examine himself, herself, before he takes the Lord's Supper. And he says, if you partake in an unworthy manner, you could be drinking damnation unto yourself. And he says, because you have done this, some of you are weak spiritually and sick spiritually and physically, and some have fallen asleep. Some had lost their faith, so to speak. Some had died because of the disregard they had for the Lord's table. And so today, I want us to take that final thought, am I the real deal? And don't look around and say, you know what? If I was him, I wouldn't take the Lord's Supper. If I was her, I wouldn't take the Lord's Supper. And I'm saying, drop the magnifying glass and pick up the mirror. And ask yourself, quit comparing yourself to somebody else and compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was everything and gave it all for the glory of the Father. Are you a life laid down? Do you see yourself as a part of the body of Christ? Are you, using your giftedness to minister into His name? Are you loving God and loving people? Because that's who you are. Not because that's who you pretend to be. And so coming to the table is just a good time to get real before the Lord. And say, Father, you know what? Sometimes I fake them out. And sometimes I fake me out. But I never fake You out. Just as I am.